I told Brad this afternoon, I thought, man, I thought he was going to say everything, some of the things that I had planned for tonight. I realized I was just maybe one lane over. but we're talking this afternoon. You know, you can learn a lot about the Lord from just parenting. I think I've learned more about the Lord's love for me than I could learn in 4 years of Bible college just from my experience in parenting. And some of the things that you say, and then the Lord just instantly rebukes you, you know. I caught myself last week talking to one of my kids, and I said, "Now listen, if you just did what I said, you wouldn't have gotten hurt." I get it. Got the message. And I'm sure you've all had that experience, and the Lord's got his way of humbling you. And for me, the Lord certainly used my children quite a bit. And so we'll be in a few places. We're going to look at several references. I guess as a jumping off point, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And 1 Timothy chapter number 1. In honor of the Word of God, if you wouldn't mind to stand with me as we read a verse here. We'll read just verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, there's no faith and love apart from Jesus Christ. So many people talk about love and love and love, and they don't understand what love is. True and genuine love is found in Jesus Christ alone. There is no love apart from God. You say, well, that's a dogmatic statement. The Bible says God is love. You don't know love until you know God. You can't be a good husband to your wife because the Bible says husbands love your wives. Well, you can't do that if you don't know the Lord. Knowing the Lord is the basis for life. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, I just want to zero in on part of that. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I just want to speak to you on a few points here on a heart for missions. A heart for missions. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for the Word of God and the instruction that you give us in this book. And Lord, we need you now. And Lord, I just pray that the Word could be a help to us all, to your people. And Lord, that you'd feed your sheep, and Lord, that you would take this time that we might be edified in the faith and strengthened. And Lord, that you'd give me the words to say and guide my heart and mind. Lord, keep my mouth zipped where it needs to be. And Lord, just be with us in this hour, this time. And Lord, the holiness of this hour is hard to comprehend, but we all need it. It's all important. And Father, we just pray now for liberty to preach the Word of God, and Lord, that we could walk out better and more in love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul, writing a young preacher in Timothy, tells him that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's quite a broad statement. You know, people tend to be dogmatic toward one aspect of life, and God's given us a lot of responsibilities and duties. And in the Word of God, Jesus Christ did many miracles. He came and he healed the lame and gave sight to many blind and raised the dead and Lazarus and walked on water and taught lesson after lesson after lesson to his disciples and fed the 5,000. He did many things, but if there's one thing that you could summarize the entire work and ministry of Jesus Christ, is that he came to save sinners. And so we sit in here this evening that we have banners all over the world in representation of souls across the world, approaching some 8 billion souls today. You're looking at flags, and it may not mean a whole lot to you, but those people, the missionaries that are coming here, it's reflective of those people that are trying to reach those lost souls. the enormity of the work, if you just pick out one given flag and you realize how many souls that that person's trying to reach. You know, having a heart for missions is paramount to the Christian life. It's the centerpiece of God's heart. And as a Christian, we ought to be abundantly concerned about the mission work, particularly through our church directly and missions abroad and supporting one another, trying to get the gospel out. God's work and God's heart is for the souls of man. Now, I'm all for using tools and things of that nature to reach the souls of men, but the heart of every work that we ought to do ought to be to win a soul to Christ. Having a heart for missions is the beginning. And so I just want to share a few thoughts with you tonight on why you should have a heart for missions. And I can attest to you tonight that many times we have failed in trying to get the gospel out. Myself, maybe the Lord's convicted me and I didn't pass out a gospel tract, and God only knows what He could have done with that piece of paper. And I'm sure that you could say the same. But, you know, as a Christian, we ought to have that desire to want to get the gospel into the hands of lost folks. You know, I recall when I was lost, I worked at a place here in town, and my job was to go in and when they brought in the self-checkouts, and I would go and work on the computer to make the self-checkouts work. And I recall one day being lost, and I went to go help two or three people, and I walked back to my podium. I had a podium like this, and I vividly remember, I didn't realize what it was at the time, but it was a gospel tract. And chances are it was somebody from this church that left it there. I've never seen another church gospel tract here in town. You think about how many churches there are in this town. And I grew up 18 years in this town, and never one time had somebody present the gospel with me until I was 18 years old. Why? Because we're getting our eyes off of what we're supposed to be focused on. And I recall coming back to that podium and picking up that gospel tract, and I was working, but I was sitting there reading that gospel tract. Whoever left that gospel tract, well, God will only know when we get to heaven. Might have been one of you guys sitting in here tonight. And I remember sitting there reading that, and I remember having conversations in situations with people that wouldn't know anything about God and saying, I wonder what happens to you after you die. And I remember one person that you would look at him on the outside and what he was in, and you'd think, well, that guy's no good. Who is he to give you any advice? And I asked him, he said, well, you ought to read the Bible. You know, sometimes lost people can be more honest than Christians are. And I recall picking up that gospel tract, concerned about my soul, and didn't even understand what I felt like the Ethiopian eunuch. I was sitting there reading that gospel tract, and if you would have said, do you understand what you're reading? I would have said, no way. And just the fact that when I get to heaven and I realize who it was that put that gospel tract on my podium is going to share in the reward of my salvation. Maybe it was you. I don't know. You know, I'll tell you this. Whoever left that gospel tract there had a concern for my soul. You know, you may not see immediate benefit. You know, I the more I do it, the more I like growing things. I definitely don't have a green thumb. My wife could tell you neither one of us have a green thumb, but I like growing things. In my company, we grow grass, and I enjoy the process of what it takes to grow grass. Now, that's just one example, but listen, when you prepare the soil and you put the seed down, you water it and fertilize it, it's not going to sprout up that day. It's going to take some work. You know, as a Christian, when it comes to the having a heart for missions, it's going to take some work. It's an investment. The Bible says this. The Bible says that where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. You know, we get it backwards. We think that we invest our heart into something and the money follows. The Bible puts it the other way. The Bible says where a man's treasure is, there will be your heart. It follows after your money. You know why a lot of people, as mentioned of this morning, grown men that weigh 450 pounds go out on a Sunday morning and to watch a football game in Cleveland, Ohio with a negative 20 degree wind chill with their body painted and no shirt on? You know why they do that? Because they spend a whole lot of money in it. It costs them hundreds and hundreds of dollars to buy those tickets. Why? Where their treasure is, their heart will be also. It follows. Now listen, there's a principle there, and I'm not trying to get us men in trouble, but a woman knows that. You know, women tend to equate things like in the size of a diamond ring based on the amount of love that a man has for her. You know, why is that? Because they want your heart. The Bible says that for a husband to love their wives, right? Now, I'm not trying to put all you guys on the hook to go out and buy a wedding ring this week or buy a bigger piece of jewelry, but I'm saying there's a principle there that is understood. And I just want to point out a few things to you tonight. Nothing overly profound, but why you should have a heart for missions. Go to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. And we'll begin reading in 9:43. And this is Jesus speaking here. And he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Jesus quotes that verse more than any other verse that he quotes in his entire ministry. He quotes it three times in the passage. Now, you've got new Bible versions that remove Bible verses and sections of Scripture because they say it's found in another gospel. Well, you've got a real problem there because three times in the matter of every other verse, Jesus repeats himself. Now, you know as well as I do, if you've ever given instruction to a child, you know you've had to repeat yourself. Why? Because we tend to forget. And what the Lord repeats is he's trying to emphasize the importance to us. And why is it that he spends so much time speaking on hell in this passage? Because he wants us to understand that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. The number one reason why that you should have a heart for missions is that hell is a real place. Listen, Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. You first have to come to realize your eternal destiny is heading toward a certain path before you realize that what Jesus Christ did. You know, an unsaved man hears, God is love, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And he does in the sense that he went to Calvary and paid for their sins. But a lost man doesn't understand that because he hears God loves you, but he's never appropriated that love by receiving Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Lost man's confused. Lost man says, well, if God loves me, why would he send anybody to hell? If God is love, why would he send anybody to hell? Reasonable question, if you don't understand the other part of that. And so the other part of that is, if God didn't love you, he never would have went to Calvary's cross to begin with. He would have just let you go. And it's because of his love toward lost people. He had a heart for missions, and he knew that without his sacrifice and without him being a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that you were destined for an eternal lake of fire. And it was never going to be quenched. He mentions it three times. And so the fact that God loves you is what drove him to Calvary. All the while he had a heart for mission work, if you will. Number one reason why you ought to have a heart for mission work is that there is a hell, and it's a real place. Listen, I've talked to folks that said they didn't believe in hell, and I just simply asked the guy one time, I said, listen, you believe in that Jesus Christ went to the cross, right? He said, yeah. I said, listen, do you think that God the Father would come down and become sinful flesh and die for your sins if there wasn't a place called hell? Do you think he would go through all of that if there wasn't a literal burning fire that the destiny of lost souls were going to go to and burn forever? That alone ought to say how serious we ought to take the matter. This is a solemn time. I get excited during missions conference because we get to meet the missionaries. We get to meet our investment. And none of us are flippant with our investments. And the mission work is an investment. It is. It's a financial investment. And listen, some of the men in here, like myself, you work hard to provide for your family, not to just love money or have money or have things, but there's that you understand the value of money. And the fact of the matter is, these people can't get to the foreign field if we don't support them. Right. They can't get there.
Right.
Some of these guys have given up good careers. It wasn't like a plan B. Like, I've got nothing else to do.
Right.
Some of them had good jobs, and they sacrificed their time and their energies. Why? Because they had a heart for missions. Why? Because they knew that there was hell, and that folks were going to go there without receiving Christ. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse number 35. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. You know, I read that passage and, you know, you realize the scene where you have a blind Bartimaeus laying by the wayside begging, and in one of the other Gospels, it actually specifically mentions the disciples, and it actually, another Gospel, it mentions that there were two men. Here we just we find just one account of one of the blind men. And in that day and age, if you would have had any day and age, if as a parent, if you had a son that was blind or a child that was blind, no doubt that you would go through any and all efforts to try to help your kid to get their sight. So I guarantee you, in that day and age, they didn't have a Baptist hospital that they could go to, but I'm sure that they had their remedies that they would try, and in the modern day medicine that they would attempt to try to restore sight to this child, only to find out that it was of no effect. The child was still blind, had never seen anything. Now, I don't know, but I've heard from secondhand that folks that have handicaps, they their other senses are sort of amplified to more or less compensate. For example, if somebody was born blind, they may be especially keen to hearing things, or maybe touching things, so that maybe compensates a little bit. And so, no doubt that this blind man had heard who was coming into town. When Jesus was coming into the town, I guarantee you that there were people that had started whispering, right? I mean, listen, if the President of the United States were coming to Winchester in 2 weeks, we'd get the word around whether you watch TV or not. We would all know who's coming to town. And so no doubt that this blind man that was sitting by the wayside begging had heard about this Jesus from somebody else. And this blind man that probably heard, wait a second, he fed how many people with loaves and fishes? And he walked on water? And he raised the dead? And he gave sight to another blind man? Don't you think that caught his attention? Yeah, I guarantee you it did. And you know that blind man probably thought, well, what would the next thought you would have is, well, I wonder if he could heal me. You know that blind man, the first thing that he does is he says, and he passed by, Jesus passed by and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus never responded to him the first time. I find that interesting. You know, he heard him, right? I mean, God, he knows the hairs of our head. He hears our prayer. No doubt that he had heard this blind man by the wayside asking for his attention. And he doesn't answer him the first time. And so the Bible says they went before, rebuked him. And they stopped and don't bother him. Don't interrupt him. We got stuff to do. I mean, I work a lot, and you know, I've got to spend time with my family, and that's important. And I've got overtime that I need to do, I've got this ball game, and I've got this responsibility to get to, and we're going somewhere here, and don't bother him. We're busy. Or maybe that's just the Baptist version I'm reading there. And you know, if you're that blind man, listen, if you had heard that Jesus had just healed some other blind people and you thought there was just a little bit of chance that he could give you your sight, I promise you, I think that man was screaming the second time he cried out. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me! Why? Well, he didn't know how far away he had gotten. You know, as he walked by and he didn't respond to him the first time, and this might be this man's only chance to get his sight, I promise you, with the crowd of people around and him hearing all that crowd of people and not knowing how far Jesus has got, I would be willing to bet that blind man screamed to get Jesus Christ's attention. I don't think that blind man probably cared what anybody thought. He was blind already. He knew. He knew. You know, I think it's interesting that it's the disciples that say, don't bother him. You know what that teaches me is that when it comes to having a heart for mission, sometimes we get in the way of the work of the Lord. You know, God takes a gospel. You have a gospel tract in your heart and your pocket, and the Lord says, give that guy a tract. And you begin to make excuse, right? Or is that just me? We begin to make excuse. Well, I know Thursday night visitations when we go out and try to win folks to Christ, but I've got fill in the blank. Listen, I understand life has its pressures and life just comes in volumes. I understand that. But you know what? I think that the Lord may be trying to teach us there is that you ought to have a heart for missions. You know, in spite of the fact that sometimes it's inconvenient for us, we ought to maintain that desire to get the gospel to that lost person, maybe that lost family member, even if it does inconvenience you, if it does inconvenience me. You know, one time we were in Tennessee, and I spent a day on vacation this year, and we just went down for the day, a day or two, I think, and I had some gospel tracts, and I've been trying to teach Micah to pass out gospel tracts. And so we were playing on the playground, and it was just nice to be with my family. It's just nice to not have responsibility, work, and I just wanted to have my family time. And Micah comes up and he says, "Daddy, give that guy a gospel tract." I'm like, you know, who knows how long this conversation could go, right? You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, my son has a burden to get this man a gospel tract, but I don't want to take time away from my kids. I want to devote time to them. So I'm in kind of a tug of war, right? And then I start to think, well, if my kid encourages me to get a gospel tract and he sees me not doing it, what kind of example am I setting for him? And so what I did is I went back to the van, could not find a gospel tract. Couldn't find one. And I went back and I said, "Son, I'm sorry, I can't find a track." And it just got all over me. And I went, and I think I turned everything upside down inside that van to try to find a gospel track. And I went, I finally found one, and I walked it up to the guy, and I started talking to him, and I gave him a gospel track, and you know, I didn't want to take a whole long time, but he was with his kids and I was with mine, but I put it in his hands. I said, "Sir, has anybody ever given you one of these before?" And he said, "You know, it's funny because some old man had just given me a gospel tract yesterday." We didn't call it a gospel tract, but said, "Some man gave me one of these yesterday." And that taught me, you know, the Lord is doing stuff that you and I can't even see. Sometimes we just get in the way. You know, this disciple, you know, whoever these disciples were, just maybe they didn't want to be inconvenienced. Maybe they wanted to do it their way. You know, "Lord, I want to witness when I want to." Or maybe they were just out of fellowship with the heart of God. You know, maybe they just were so consumed about their environment and getting done what they were supposed to get done, and they didn't want to be inconvenienced, and they wanted to do it their way. And but at the end of the day, I think that maybe they were just out of touch with the heart of God on the issue. You know, as a Christian, we often get that way, I think. You know, we lose our heart for mission work. You know, there are souls that are behind these flags and the missionaries, and we ought to be concerned about them. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, the thing that I was praying about this, and the Lord kind of had to rebuke me for it. It's one thing I don't like about preparing for messages. The Lord usually corrects me through it before I get up here. And I don't like that. But He does. And I thought, why don't I, myself, Christians, witness more? And I thought, well, maybe we're just scared. Or maybe we're just this or that. And that's not what the Lord showed me in this message. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 14. It says, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, the context there is, of course, right after he references the judgment seat of Christ. But Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Understanding the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on mankind that have rejected Jesus Christ, rejected the Savior, that the unsaved man is presently under the condemnation of God. In John chapter number 3, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you are presently under the condemnation of God. And you may not, you don't understand what that means, but let me tell you that as a lost man, I recall just the pressure and the burden of life that I didn't even realize I carried. And I recall just being miserable and having no purpose and no direction in life and not feeling like I had anything I did mattered. And when I came to realize my sin condition before God, and I realized that Jesus Christ died for me, and that simply I had to believe on Him as my Savior and His sacrifice, and just the weight that was lifted off of my back. Anybody born again knows what that feels like, and just coming to realize what that did for me. But as an unsaved person, what that meant was the wrath of God was presently on me up until that point. Not because God was cruel, but because God loved me and He died for me. And He wanted me to understand what He had done. And you know what? Among all things, why we don't have a heart for missions is it's simple. We just don't love God the way we should. We just don't love God the way we should. You know, Jesus said the first and great commandment is, be faithful to church, to give, to, you know, wear a necktie to church, to dress appropriately, to go to Bible college. No. He said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what I found out about when you love something? You like to talk about it. You like to talk about it. You know, we can all talk about something. You know, I'm sure some of you can talk about cars. I really don't know a whole lot about cars. I mean, I'm interested in them. I drive them frequently. But, I mean, I can change a tire. But if you're asking me to replace a radiator, you know, somebody's getting a job because I can't do it. You know, but I guarantee you that, you know, some of us can go through and just have an hour-long conversation about working on the engine of a car. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm glad you do, because if my car tears up, then I can bother you on how to fix it. But there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying that, you know, sometimes we make excuse why we don't maybe have a heart for missions, have a heart to win souls. And it's not because you can't talk about something. It's because your love for God is cold. You know, when you love somebody or something, you want to talk about them. You know, any parent wants to talk about their kids, right? Their children. You know why? Because they love them. And I like telling stories about my kids, stuff that they do that's, you know, and some of you humor me and they're like, yeah, I know. And, you know, we joke about sports and we joke about other kinds of stuff. And listen, there, it's not like anything that God's given us a lot of things to enjoy in life. OK, like I like going on nature trails, for example. I like hiking and I can talk to you about doing stuff like that. It's not like that's sinful. But what I'm saying is when you love God, you just can't help but to talk about him. Right. When your love for God is where it ought to be, then you're just going to want to tell somebody about him. It's just an outpouring. Out of the abundance of the heart, see what I mean? Listen, when Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, and he dealt with her on her sin, he said, go call thy husband, right? After he dealt with her and obviously was showing her her sin, you know what the first thing that woman did? She said, well, first, she went back to the town where she came from, and she said, well, let me tell you about the Romans Road. That's not what she did. She said, come see a man which told me all I ever did. Show me anywhere in the Bible where she was instructed to do that. She wasn't. It was just an outpouring of her love for God. What God had done for her. Listen, you may not be eloquent in speech. You may not have a long history. Listen, you don't have to be coming to church for a long time. I mean, she had one encounter with Jesus Christ in the moment and instantly comes and says, come see a man which told me all I ever did. You know, one time Jesus dealt with a man and he healed the blind, and in come the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And anytime they show up after Jesus does a work, you can bank on trouble following. Why? Because they were jealous of his work and the things that he was doing. And they said, well, who healed this guy? And he said, he just flat out, and they asked his mom and dad, and they said, well, who gave him his sight? And the mom and dad, they were concerned about their social status. They didn't want to get kicked out of the convention, right? So they say, well, you ask him. We don't know. And he said, and then they go to the man. He says, I've already told you. Do you want to hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Man, what a rebuke to that group. They didn't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. Not in their heart. You know, who told him to do that? It's just an outpouring. You know, and having a heart for missions is the same thing. You know, having a heart for mission work. You know, I realize that not all of us can just drop what you're doing and go to a third world country. Some of us have to stay here and support financially. But maybe somebody is supposed to drop what you're doing and go to a third world country. You know, it's not an excuse. But listen, you ought to have a heart for the thing, right? Listen, when your heart's where it should be, giving is just second nature. You know, one of the great blessings that my wife and I have been able to witness is just we enjoy giving. You know, I could tell you story after story how God gave. One time when we first got married, I mean, we, you know, we I'm not bragging, but I mean, when we first got married, we had very little. I remember some weeks when we first got married where we had all the bills paid, gave to missions, and we had gas to get. I had gas to get to and from work, and we had food, and we didn't go without food. But we had all of our bills lined out, and we had like $1.75 in the bank. And we thought that was great. We was like, man, we get to have, our date was splitting a McDonald's coffee. That was our date for the week. And that's what we did. And that was exciting for us. We got a large one too, brother. Amen. We got a large one. And it wasn't at that time, but one time the Lord said, I want you to give to this missionary. And I mean, we had it, but didn't have a lot. And I said, Nicole, she goes, I already know. I went to tell her and she's like, I already knew. Like we knew. And we wrote the guy a check. And I think it was what, that week or the next week that a check came in for within a dollar, like from the government. The government sent us a refund check that we overpaid in taxes. When's the government ever send you money? That's just God, man. You know, I'm just bragging on the Lord we try to have a heart for missions and try to get money into their hands and try to do the work ourselves. But listen, maybe the greatest way you can be invested is learning to do it yourself. You know what I found is that it's hard to get somebody to do something if they're not invested in it. You know what? Aside from my salvation, I think the one event that's ever changed my life more than anything is the birth of my first son. Him coming into the world and what it's like to then be a dad, you can't understand it until you're a dad. And going through that event just changes you. It changes your perspective on life. And with my son, it changed us. And you know, I just thought to myself, you know, when it comes to the Christian life, Jesus said in John 3, he said, you must be born again. You know, I think sometimes we miss a blessing in the Christian life is because you never go through the process of seeing a soul come to Christ yourself. As a Christian, opening up the scriptures yourself and going through the plan of salvation with an unsaved person, and seeing the Word of God work effectually in their heart, and then showing them that Christ died for them, and seeing just the tears begin to flow. Listen, if you haven't seen that, you're missing a blessing in your life. You're missing a blessing. You know what it'll do is it'll change you. And you know what? You get addicted to it. You know, it becomes more real to you. You say, listen, I'm not trying to rebuke anyone. I'm not trying to rebuke anybody if you've never done that. That's not my goal. What I'm saying is listen, what I want you to be able to do is invest in souls to be able to understand the work of these people. And understand, listen, it's one thing to put money in the offering plate and thank God for it. But I'll tell you this, if I were a betting man, I'd be able to say that if you go through that process, I bet you that you'd be a lot more willing and liberal to get these foreign missionaries to the field. Why? Because you're invested. You know, in Revelation, and I'll finish with this. In Revelation, when Jesus is talking to the Laodicean church, He said, you say you're rich and increased with goods, and he never corrects them, which implies that they had some money, right? So here's where we maybe mess up as an American Christian. You know, we can see that it's wrong for the government to try to fix a problem just by throwing money at it, right? We can do that. We say, well, we've got a problem. Well, just raise taxes and throw money at it, and that'll fix the problem, right? Because that's worked in our history, right? You know, we all make fun of it. But, you know, at the same time, if we're not careful as a Christian, the heart will get out of the mission work, and it'll then become a little bit easier to just put money in the offering plate and not really have the heart of the matter and understanding that souls are important. and the reasoning why we're doing what we're doing. Listen, step by step, I think Satan is very good about getting our heart cold. Listen, I want to encourage you tonight to have a heart for missions. Why? Because there is a hell. And that sometimes we get in the way. And lastly, I think it's because that in the scriptures, it's the heart of God. And if we love God, it should just be the outpouring of God, outpouring of our love for Him. Let's all have a word of prayer, and we'll turn it over to Pastor. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this time together tonight. Thank You for the attention of Your folks, and pray You'd help us consider these matters and, Lord, the importance of the mission work that we do here. And pray You bless Your people abundantly. I pray that You'd help us to get involved in the work of the ministry and the work of the missions, and have a burden ourselves. We do love You. In Jesus' name.